Well, praise God. Let's open our Bibles to that passage of Scripture that we've been going through. And we've been going through Romans chapter 12 for a number of months. And we realize, again, in Romans chapter 12, there's a huge amount of commands that happen to begin right there. And we also realize that the overflow of those commands, where they come from, is the opening 11 chapters, which discusses our great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we come to verses 17 and following, and there happens to be, again, a little bit of a shift. You know, before this, it was talking about our relationships with one another, with those who happen to be in the household of faith, and also, again, those who happen to be outside of Jesus Christ. When we come to verses 17 and following, it's basically those who are hostile towards us. For one reason or another, again, they happen to be, again, hostile towards us. And we realize, again, as we think about that we live in this fallen world where people can hurt us and people will hurt us. You know, whether it happens to be extended family member, whether it happens to be neighbors, whether it happens to be coworkers, people will do all kinds of manner of evil against us. They would cause pain and suffering. And I think a lot of times in the midst of that, we wonder what God is doing. We wonder what God is up to. We wonder why God has allowed us. We even wonder, again, many times, even if God is aware of the pain, of the suffering, of the tears that we happen to be going through. And then we have a verse like this, you know, in verse number 17, which basically says, repay no one evil for evil. And what that should do is alert us. You know, it should alert us as we live out our faith, as we try to bring our lives as living sacrifices towards this great God, that there is going to be opposition. There are going to be people, again, who do evil against us. If there was no one who ever did evil against us, there would be no need of this command. But it presupposes. In other words, it's preparatory. So as we go into 2022 and we look with such expectations, with such longing of good times and good things to come into our lives, this is one of the things that we should expect. You know, it should prepare our hearts that what will come in 2022 is we'll go through things that we never thought that we would go through. We'll go through situations, through relationships, through pain, through suffering, through heartache, through evil that's fostered against us that we would never think that we would go through. And it should prepare us. It should prepare us for the year that happens to be again ahead. But not only should it prepare us, but it should give us guidance. You know, again, we realize as we look at this, it's not only telling us that there happens to be, again, evil that people will do against us, but it's telling us how to respond as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and how to reflect this great and this grand gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just be sure and say this very clearly. It's not saying that it's going to be easy. When people do evil against us, it's not easy to respond the way that God wants us to respond. I think all of us, again, realize that on one level, but I think on another level, we don't realize it. Because I think, again, when we look at our lives, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so easy to return evil for evil, isn't it? You know, it really is. And I think it's really easy for a couple of reasons. And one is, again, it seems like the just thing to do, doesn't it? You know, we have a built inside of us, again, our own innate righteousness. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. So when evil is fostered against us, we make a judicial declaration inside of us that somebody is guilty. Somebody's worthy of punishment that happens to be again in their life. So we go after the metaphorical flesh. If somebody has done evil against me, maybe through words, maybe through actions, then we're going to do evil against them through words or actions. But we have this command that happens to be right here, you know, that says, repay no one evil for evil. In other words, he says, there is never a reason in my life, and get this, there is never a reason in my life to sin against somebody else, no matter what sin they have done against me. That's what that passage says. You know, and we realize that. We realize our sin is not only against somebody else, but it's against the high God, the holy God that happens to be above. You know, and we recognize that. So I think one of the reasons why this command is so hard is because of that innate righteousness, that justice that happens to be in us, that wants to mete out that justice. But I think the other reason is many times we forget our calling. We forget again who we are. We forget again who God is. We forget that there is one who orchestrates all of the events and everything that comes into our life, whether it happens to be good or bad, whether it happens to be, again, pleasant or whether it happens to be unpleasant, whether it happens to be morally good or morally evil. You know, we read this in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 38. It says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? And the answer to that is a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because we realize from the mouth of God, in other words, through the plan of God, both good and evil come into our life. Now, God is not, again, all of a sudden, again, responsible for the evil that's done, but he's orchestrated, he's planned it. And he's planned it for our good, again, in his glory. And here's the thing, here's my whole point. If God is sovereign over all of life and planned everything that happens to be in your life, then those moments are not your moments to do whatever you decide to do, but they're God's moments. They're for his glory. They're for his honor. They're for his purposes. And then we have to read that in the Word of God and seek to respond in a way that he wants us to respond. So even as we look back at 2021, there was evil done against us. There was tough times that other people caused in our life. Other people caused us to shed tears, that caused suffering, that caused discomfort in our life. And let me just ask the question, how did you respond? You know, and even as we go into 2022, how are we going to respond when people say all manner of evil that happens to be against us? And what I want us to do is I want us to look at verses 17 and 18 because there's two commands that happen to be right here, and I really want us to understand. You know, and the whole idea, again, is that we would recognize the world that we live in, but also how we are to respond. Because I think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given us a desire that we would live lives as living sacrifices before this great God, that we truly want our lives to count. We truly want our lives to reflect Jesus Christ. And therefore, during these times that we go through, there's a unique way that we respond as believers in the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want us to see this morning. And the first command that I want us to see is that in the midst of evil that's done against us, that we must do what is honorable in the sight of all people. And you see this in verse number 17, because look at what it says. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And what we have here is a command, isn't it? You know, a command, again, to carry out. Well, what is honorable? Now, let me just say, we really have to give thought to that. Because when we look at the world that happens to be around us, when we look at what is honorable in the sight of so many other people that happen to be again around us, it's always in flux, isn't it? It's always in change. Otherwise, back in the 60s, what happened to be again right in our society is way different than it happens to be in the 220s. You know, it's absolutely different, isn't it? You know, and everything happens to be in flux in the university campuses and schoolrooms. They're taught over and over and over this basic lesson, and that is, again, that there's no moral absolutes. In fact, the only moral absolute that they'll ever teach you is that there's no moral absolute. That's absolute. You know, and that's just basically it. You know, and so everything's in flux. Sometimes things are right, sometimes things are wrong. It might be right for you, it might be wrong for me, but there's no moral absolutes. So there might be a woman, again, who gets pregnant, and it's right in her own eyes, it's right in her own situation to terminate that pregnancy at that time. Maybe a little while later, if she gets pregnant, you know, it's right to carry that pregnancy through to full term. You know, but truth, again, morality, what happens to be honorable, what happens to be right, is always in flux. You know, sometimes it's right to stay in a marriage. Sometimes it's right to be faithful to your spouse. You know, sometimes it's right to go through all of the struggles and all of the difficulties. But at other times, again, it's right just to give up. You know, just to say that is enough. And here's my whole point. In the world, in the philosophy of the world that happens to be around us, there is no moral absolutes that happen to be right there. And let me just say this. People really don't believe that. You know, the people who even teach that do not believe that. You know, and we've seen that in our world this past year. You know, we've seen statues such as John R. McDonald, hauled down. And why? And why were they hauled down? Why did people throw paint at them and be so angry? For things that they did to the indigenous people way back then. And when you look at the founding of the country, what they did to indigenous people, they said, again, no, don't argue about the historical situations. It was wrong to treat people back then just as wrong as it is to treat people right here, right? There's an absolute. It was absolutely wrong then, and it's absolutely right today, or it's absolutely wrong today. The Me Too movement is the same thing. You know, people are being called out for things and exploitations that they did to women generations ago or decades ago. And why? Because it's not only wrong today, but it was wrong back then. And what do people say? That has always been wrong. Well, what is that? That's a moral absolute. You know, it's incredible because you can take the most morally evil person, and when moral evil is done against him, he will say this, that is not right. And what's he saying? He's saying a moral absolute. Now, let me say, it's easy to pick at those who happen to be outside of the Christian sphere and say your philosophy really doesn't match. But when we come to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we think about ourselves? Because so often we can read a verse like this and hear a command that happens to be of Scripture which says, repay evil to no one the evil that they have done against us. And say, yeah, I understand what it says, Pastor. And here comes the negation. But my circumstances are different. In other words, this command, this absolute, does not go, it is not applicable to me. And what Paul says here, and I want us to see the command, because he says, repay no one evil for evil, right? Right? There's the negative aspect of what we are not to do. And then he says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So you can see that there's two halves, isn't there? There's a negation and there's a positive. There's something that we need to shun in our life, and there's something that we need to do in our life, right? There's something that we have to stay away, and there's something that we should be running towards. Right? And we realize when we look at this verse, it is not enough to say, I'm just going to cross my arms and I'm just going to keep silent and I'm never going to be in that person's sight again. I'm not going to repay the evil that they've done against me. It's not enough to be passive. Because when we look at this command, when we look at this verse and what it says, there is a contrast, isn't there, between what we do not do and what we do do, right? There's a but that happens to be right there. And he says, but give thought. And I love that. Because when you look at that, give thought, and we said this all the way through these commands, the battle really begins in the mind. Before it's ever action, before we're ever doing anything, the battle's for the mind. You know, what are we thinking? And have you ever asked yourself that here somebody's done something evil against you, here you're going through suffering, here you're going through, again, hardship, here you're going through, again, trials that happen to be in your life that are caused by other people, and have you ever thought this thought? And that is, what am I thinking about this situation? How am I comprehending? How am I meditating upon this? Because so often, all we do is replay the injustice that has been done against us, and we replay it, and replay it, and replay it, and think about it, and think about it. We get our stomach in knots, and we get so angry that all we want to do is lash out. We might even be meditating on how to get even with the other person. And the whole idea right here is to give thought, is to take in what I know about my standing in Christ, how God has treated me in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, give thought is telling us there is a unique way as we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ respond that's different than the world that happens to be again around us to the evil that's fostered against us. You know, and that's it. So we have to ask ourselves very clearly in this verse, if we're going to carry it out in 2022, it's hard to believe it's 2022, if we're going to carry it out in 2022, what he's asking us to give thought to. And look at what he says right here. He says, give thought, and this is what we're to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And notice how he begins that phrase, because he says, to do. In other words, there's something that I do, right? There's something, again, that I portray. There's some way that I relate to the one that has done evil against me. And it's basically this, to do what is honorable. Now, I might hurt some people this morning, and if I hurt you, I am not out to hurt you. I really am not. But so often we'll take a verse like this and we'll say, what is a consensus opinion about what is right and what is honorable? You know, and I heard this so much during this past year, especially through the pandemic. You know, there's certain restrictions that happen to be, again, placed upon our life, and we basically say this, you know, well, what is everybody else doing? And we even appease our minds many times when we break those prohibitions. We say, well, so-and-so is doing it. Well, so-and-so is doing it. Well, the majority of people that I know are doing it. Rather than saying, what does the Word of God say? You know, how does God want me to respond? How do I glorify Him? How do I magnify Him? Because when it says what is honorable in the sight of all men, it's not telling us to take a consensus of the society that happens to be around us, which is ungodly society, and see what they think is honorable in their sight. You know, we would never do anything honorable in God's sight if we did that, right? What is honorable in the sight of all people is basically what is honorable in God's sight. And that's what He calls us to do, isn't it? You know, it's just like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 21. He says, for we aim, what's our aim? What's our goal? We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And please understand that verse. What is honorable in the Lord's sight, right? He's bringing these two together. It's the same thing that's honorable in the sight of all men, right? Whether they recognize it or not, that it's honorable. Because it's honorable in the Lord's sight. And that's what God, again, has called us to do. So think about it in light, again, of everything that we've read in chapter number 12. Because what's He calling us to do? He's calling us to live in light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us to live in light, again, of what we know. But the gospel, the replaced evil with what is honorable, what the gospel looks like. And I love this verse, and I love verses. They're scattered throughout the New Testament to tell us how to live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's always telling us to disregard something or to put off something. And then it's telling us at the same time to take something, to put something on, right? To undress in this way, but dress in this way that adorns the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In fact, there's a fuller explanation, again, of this whole phrase that we've been looking at, our verse number 17, over in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 31 and 32, and it has both halves. It has put off and then put on this behavior. This is how you live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, this is what we are to skew. People are doing evil against us. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So here is people, and they're coming bitterly at us. They're angry at us. They're frustrated at us. They're doing all sorts of malice against us. And we can feel that malice. We can feel that bitterness, again, welling up inside of us. This is not right. This is not right. This is not right. This is not right. And this is what Paul says. Paul says, put it aside. Put it aside. And then he goes on, and he says to replace it. He says, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And you say, how is that possible, Pastor? You don't realize what they've done to me. And look at what he says right at the end. As God, right? Here's the key. As God in Christ forgave you. So this is what I do. You know, the evil, and I'm meditating upon it, and I'm thinking about it, and I say, no, I'm going to change. Look at what Christ has done for me. Look at how He's forgiven me. Look at how He's come and invaded in my life. Look at how He's given me that wonderful hope of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I live in light of that? How do I give that same hope? How do I give that same grace? How do I give that same mercy? How do I give that same kindness to those who happen to be again around us? You know, that's the living out of the gospel. That's the living out of the worthy life as a sacrifice to this great God because of what He has done in my life. And the question is, you know, as we go out 2021, which we can never get back again, and we come into the year 2022, are we living in light of that? Are we going to live in light of that? Are we going to let all of our relationships, all of the difficulties that we go through in 2022 be flavored by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that we respond totally different and totally radically different from those that happen to be again around us? Evil will come. People will do evil. People will do malice against you. That's a given. The only question is, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in making these moments about us? Or are we going to respond in making these moments about God? That's the only question, you know, about 2022. And that's a command. He's telling us, again, in the midst of this evil, how we reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we not only combat evil by recognizing that we want to do what is honorable in the sight of all men, but we combat that evil that other people are doing against us by seeking to live with peace with all kinds of different people, irregardless of who they are. And look at what he says right here in verse number 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, that's an incredible verse. Imagine if we had a month of Sundays about this one verse before the pandemic and really had it, really buttresses it into our souls, how our lives might have been different. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? Because when you look at our society, when you look at our world that happens to be around us, it's all full of conflicts, isn't it? You know, there's conflicts on an international scale. You see nation going against nation, even during this pandemic that happens to be going on. You see it politically. You see a political party over here and a political party over here, and neither one can ever do anything right. They're angry. They're frustrated. You know, we realize even in our society, people are angry and frustrated at their politicians. And when you look at families, I am surprised. In fact, CBC, which is the most liberal news outlet that there happens to be, did an article that chronicled how families are being torn apart by the pandemic. And many of you realize that. Many of you, again, because of your stance, and you've been loving about it, you've been caring about it, you have not been in people's face, but other people don't want anything to do with you just because you have a different point of view about the pandemic or about vaccines or whatever it happens to be. And we live in a world of conflict, don't we? It's all around us. You cannot escape it. It's around, and many times even in the most dearest relationships that we have, except for one. You know, and we're told about this earlier in this book. You know, in Romans chapter 5, in verse number 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, look at the outcome, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an incredible verse. You know, because when you recognize that beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus came, he paid the ultimate price for my sin. And now I have this wonderful forgiveness. I have this wonderful justification. I have this wonderful righteous standing before this holy God. But it's more than that. Because I have this righteous standing before the God, I have peace with God. And please understand this peace. It's not like two warring nations where all of a sudden they sign a treaty and here's the end of hostilities. You stay in your corner, you stay in your corner. No, because we've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we're brought into this closest of closest relationships with this great God that we could ever be in. You know, he actually calls us his children. We actually pray to him, our Father. It's the closest of all relationships. And the more that you grow in recognizing this relationship, this peace relationship, the cost of this peace relationship, the amazement, again, of this peace relationship, the more that we want peace with all other people, the more that we thrive for it, the more that we crave for it, the more that we desire for it, the more that we chase after to live at peace as a reflection of this peace that we have with this great God that happens to be above. Right? We recognize that. You know, when we look at our world that happens to be around us, there's so much conflict. And one of the things that we've seen, I would say in the last couple of years, even among the church, even among those who happen to be again in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there's more war makers than there are peacemakers. And yet God has called us to be peacemakers because he is the great, here it is, he's a great peacemaker. You know, and he's called us again to be this. So let's walk through this verse because it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, there's probably some of you who have been thinking about relationships and been thinking about, again, evil things that somebody has done against you. And you probably have had your arms crossed and waiting for me to handle that little phrase at the beginning of verse number 18 that says, if possible. You know, and it's an incredible look at that because I think a lot of times as believers, we look at that as an escape clause, don't we? You know, I don't have to live at peace with all people because if possible, you know, I've done my part, I hate them, I want nothing to do with them, is the basic attitude of many people. And what this verse is telling us is in a fallen world among sinners, among those that hate Jesus Christ many times, peace is not possible. You know, it's just not attainable. in some scenarios. It's not saying that we don't work at it. It's not saying that we don't have the right attitude. We don't have the forgiveness. We don't have the kindness. We don't have the gentleness. We are always to have that no matter what people say, no matter what people do against us. It's not saying that. But it's saying beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we live in this fallen world, it is impossible sometimes to live at peace with all people. Let me just give you one example. One example is something that we practice at this church, rarely practice at this church, but something that needs to be practiced in every church, and it's called church discipline. Isn't it true? You know, you go through the steps, and the whole step is reconciliation. Every step, the goal is reconciliation. Every step, the goal is peace. Every step, again, is restoration. But you finally get to the last step where the individual is taken out of the church, is put out of the church. And you do that with grieving, with weeping. You do that with gentleness. You do that with love. You do that with kindness, saying, we want this relationship with you. But we realize, because of an unrepentant attitude of that individual, they have made peace impossible with those who happen to begin in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we realize that on one level. You know, if a man all of a sudden beats his wife and beats his children, that makes peace absolutely impossible. She has to separate from him for her own good, for her own welfare, right? We realize it's not a peace at all costs. If possible, live at peace with all people. You know, and that's one reason. Another reason why peace might not be possible is because of this. And I want you to hear this. Truth cannot be compromised. Isn't it true? You know, there's truths that happen to be in God's word that cannot be compromised. It's not in flux. And therefore, again, it's not a peace at all costs. You know, I talked about it at the beginning. This might be the most difficult year for Emmanuel Baptist Church. It might be the most difficult year for Bible-believing churches. It really might be. And I think, again, God has done a wonderful job as I look back at the last 2 years, because I think he's really purified the church. I think, again, as church growth experts many times talk about, there's always dead wood in the church. People come out just for the sake of coming out. And when there's obstacles in the way, they stop coming out. And what happens is you have the true people of God that keep coming out. And I think God might have been preparing us for some tough days. You know, we had a bill just go through at the end of last year, and it was a bill against conversion therapy. You know, and I think probably all of us have heard about it. You know, and let me just say this, and I want to be really clear about this. I cannot force anybody to do anything. And some of the things that have been done in the name of conversion therapy, even for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been sinful. They really have. There's only one who can grant repentance. There's only one who can grant regeneration. It happens to be God. But we are to be mouthpieces, aren't we? We are to instruct. We are to correct. We are to rebuke. We are to admonish with our words. We are to counsel one another with our words. You know, and I don't know how far this bill goes. I don't know if all of a sudden reading Genesis chapter 1 and 2 all of a sudden goes against the law. I don't know if all of a sudden, you know, all of our sermons that happen to be at the end of Romans chapter 1 that are still on the books happen to be against the law. But we realize that God has made man. God has made woman. You know, we realize that that's how he made them. Physically, emotionally, cognitively, he's made them that way. You know, and we recognize that there might be difficult days that happen to be ahead, but there is a definition of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood that's taught in the Word of God. There's no getting around that. You know, and we're unapologetic for it. And this is what we're not going to do as a church. We're not going to be antagonistic either. You know, there's people that happen to be revealed, oh, I can hardly wait. They put that ball in, let's go. You know, they want to fight. Live at peace with all men as much as possible. You know, don't go. We want to preach the gospel. We want to tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's my whole point. I'm getting off track a little bit, but my whole point is this, is a lot of times we cannot live at peace with all men because truth cannot be compromised. Paul even says that about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many gospels are there? Anyone know? Anyone know? Nobody knows? Oh, thank you, Mike. Praise the Lord. Right? There's only one, isn't there? There's only one gospel. You know, I can remember somebody phoning me on the phone and inviting our church over to this eclectic Christian convention. You know, and I asked again who was going to be there, and he told me again various different groups, and some of those groups were outside of historic Christianity. Some of them did not believe in justification by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You know, some of them again added on to salvation. Some of them again had the idea that we could earn our salvation. You know, and I explained there's no way that I could join together because again of these things. And all of a sudden, again, I was a war maker. You know, all of a sudden I was hostile again to this idea of Christian unity. But let me just say, the gospel can't be compromised. It can't be compromised. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 9, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, listen how strong these words are. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. You know, have nothing to do with him. You know, and we realize that's what the gospel does. Some of you realize that in your families. You know, because you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have said there's only one way, one avenue, one road of salvation, there's not many, there's people that do not want anything to do with you. And Jesus even warned about that. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 51 and 53, he says, do not think I've come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The gospel is a message of peace before God, but many times it does bring divisions because of man's sinfulness. Now, saying all of that, I think what I've said rings true in your ears. I think, again, all of you recognize that. You know, the problem comes in that we are to, and I want you to get this, this is the call of this verse. We realize sometimes it's possible, we realize we are to strive for peace. And let me tell you, that takes a lot of hard work and it takes something else. It takes a lot of humility to truly strive for the peace that happens to be in the Word of God. You know, sometimes it's so easy to be antagonistic. Sometimes it's so easy to be, you know, in your face to somebody who has done evil against us. And to be humble enough to recognize what God has done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that I want to strive for peace. And that's the whole idea. He says, if possible, but right at the end of the verse, he says, so far as it depends upon you. So as it depends upon you, as you live out Jesus Christ, you know, and you ask yourself, well, how does it depend on me? What am I supposed to be doing? Give me some nouns. Give me some verbs. Give me some actions. And let me just say, he's told us throughout this chapter. He really has. In fact, look back at verse number 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Right? That's what we do. Right? Here's somebody and they're cursing me and they're cursing me and cursing me. And what do I want to do? They think there's something, but let me tell you the truth on them. Let me tell you the goods on them. Right? Sorry, I'm not supposed to do that. But we want to give it to them. He said, no. Now, bless them. Think of something positive. Think of how, the image of God is marred in them, but it's not erased in them. How do I see the image of God in this person? How is this person being a blessing to others? And praise God about them. Right? I mean, live at peace with all as much as possible. So far as it depends upon you. How about in verse number 15? Verse number 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here it is. You know, my great enemy has just got a promotion at work. My great enemy just welcomed a new life into his family. What do I do? Do I rejoice with him? My great enemy just had something go wrong in his life. You know, what do I do? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. How are you able to do that? Well, listen to the very next verse. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, right? Don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own estimation. And then he goes, repay no one evil for evil. That's how you do it. You come here and you live out, you clothe yourself with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that we're living differently. And let me just say, there's a way that everything that I have said this morning, you already know, right? Because we teach these verses to our children many times in Proverbs, right? We know both halves, don't we? You know, such as in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says, hatred stirs up strife. We know that. But love covers all offenses, right? I'm just not going to make a big deal about that. Yeah, I know what they said and it hurt, but I'm just not going to make a big deal. I'm going to cover it over. I'm not going to make a big deal of it. Right? Two choices. How about this one? Proverbs 15:1. We know this. A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't it true? Right? You can say the same thing in two different ways. Right? Can't you? Same thing. How about this one? Proverbs 29:22-23. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Isn't it true? You know, it's everybody around me. Right? And there's transgression, there's sin, there's strife, there's fighting all around that. One's pride will bring him low. But he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Let me ask you, which half describes you this past year? You know, how was your life lived when people did? And you can think of it. You can think of it. You lived in 2021. I realize it was difficult. But which half of those proverbs did we live in? You know what the good thing is about our God? Is he gives us new beginnings. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for new weeks, new months, and here it is, new years. And this is a new beginning. You know, and God has given us this year as a stewardship. I don't know what lies ahead. I really do not know. But every year comes with its flavor of evil. It's done against us. You know, are we going to obey God? Are we going to reflect the gospel to the glory of this great God who has brought us in peaceful relationship with him? May we strive to make much of him as living sacrifices to this great God. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. What a powerful text, Lord. What a text in one sense. When we look at, Lord, we don't feel that keen conviction. Lord, we think we're doing pretty good. We look at some relationships that we have. Lord, we look at some of the things even that we've done in those relationships. And we realize they've been pleasing, they've been honoring in your life, in our lives, Lord, for your glory. But Lord, we look at others. We look at how we talk many times even about other people. Lord, much of the complaining, much of the bitterness that happens to be again in our life is not caused by situation. It's not caused by other people. But it's caused by the own wickedness of our own human hearts. But God, we realize through your Spirit and through your Word, you seek to transform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you use these hard commands, Lord, which we realize reflect your glory, reflect your gospel, Lord, in our lives to bring us into that conformity. I ask, Lord, that we would look at 2022 as a new beginning. I ask, Lord, that we would look at 2022, Lord, as a year that we can live for you, a stewardship that has been given to you. Lord, that all these times, whether they happen to be good or bad, whether they happen to be, again, positive or negative, whether they happen to be, again, morally evil or moral good that people do against us, that we would recognize that these are your moments, Lord, that have been sovereignly given to us to make much of you and not make much of us. God, help us. We're needy. Help us to make much of you, and we will praise you and we will glorify you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.